spend time with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to sing praises to your name, to be under the Word of God, the inspired, infallible, God-breathed Word that's able to instruct us, rebuke us if necessary, instructing us in righteousness, conforming us to the image of Christ. Father, we are eternally grateful for you sending your Son to take upon human flesh. As the eternal Son of God, he lived a sinless life. He performed miracles. He taught the people. He raised the dead. He fed the multitudes. He taught with authority. And then he ultimately did what he came to do. He laid down his life for our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. The Son of God became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Oh, and then on that third glorious day, he rose again from the dead. And Christ is victorious over sin, over death, over hell. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And now he offers eternal life to anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. I pray if there's anyone in this building that's never trusted in Christ, never repented and trusted in Christ, that today would be their day of salvation. I pray for all the believers here this morning. I pray that the Word of God would encourage them, instruct them, that they would leave here applying God's Word and seeing biblical change in their lives. We're so thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit transforming our lives in conjunction with the Word of God. We're so thankful that we can call you our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Someone said, Christians become very unchristian when they get organized. I don't necessarily agree with that. But its proponents argue that the church should reject any formal organization or structure and just flow with the Spirit of God. Whatever is organized, they insist, cannot be from God. Of course, Scripture says otherwise. God is a God of order. And being a God of order, He has put things in nature. There's a certain order to them. He created this universe. He created you and I. And we see He establishes order in Scripture and leadership. And different roles that people are to play even in the church setting. But there are those who have that view. And then on the other end of the spectrum, there are those that would structure the church like a Fortune 500 company, with detailed organizational charts, job descriptions, boards, committees, subcommittees. And the Holy Spirit, they hope, will operate within that rigid framework that they have constructed. Both extremes are wrong. The church is neither a highly contrived corporation or a loose commune, but it's an organism. It's a living, breathing organism, and the head of the church is Jesus Christ. And it's under him that we operate and that we serve. And we have the privilege to serve our Savior. All members, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have trusted in Him for forgiveness of sin. All members in Christ are connected to the head, Jesus Christ. That's why we're all one body, many members. 1 Corinthians 12 elaborates on that truth. And it's so important for all of us to understand that we are connected to the head, all of us are, and therefore we are connected to one another. And there's unity in that. And that's exactly what the early church understood. Starting with Acts chapter 2, as we've went through this wonderful book, we saw the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of that organism, the church. The head being Christ, and now the ministry of the Holy Spirit indwelling every single believer. And they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to breaking of bread, to prayer, to the fellowship. And it didn't matter what came their way, they stayed the course. Oh, Satan has tried. He brought persecution their way. Thinking that will slow them down. Just bring them some persecution, threaten them. That will slow them down. Just the opposite happened. The results were they continued to multiply. Well, that didn't work. Let's try some sin in the church. So Ananias and Sapphira, lying to the Holy Spirit. That was taken care of swiftly. Well, let's try it again, he's thinking. Let me try to bring division in the church. And that's where we find ourselves this morning in verses 1 to 7. A problem arose. They were growing rapidly, and with growth comes potential problems. Things that churches need to deal with, and it requires some further organization on the part of the church so they could deal with that problem and still stay focused on the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the church, we find, becomes more structured as its life and growth demanded. That illustrates an important principle. Biblical church organization always responds to the needs into what the Spirit is already doing. To organize a program and then expect the Holy Spirit to get involved in it is to put the cart before the horse. We see where God is moving and working, and we follow His lead as we are under the head, Jesus Christ, and we are following the lead of our Savior, of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what we find in our passage this morning. It is important that we dare not try to force the Spirit to fit our mold. Organization is never an end in itself, but only a means to facilitate what the Lord is doing in His church. It's necessary and it's important, and it needs to be structured biblically. And we are given a lot of freedom, even how we do our order of service in Sunday morning worship or Bible studies and so forth. We have a lot of freedom, don't we? God gives us some instruction as well, what we need to major on. It's the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And we see specifically here with the apostles, which the application is also to pastors, of spending time in prayer in the ministry of the Word. So we are giving some biblical principles how to do church, but we're also given a lot of freedom how to structure things. And I do believe sometimes we get in ruts. We just do things out of habit, whether it's in our churches or our jobs or in our homes, and we're not sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of a direction the Holy Spirit might want to take us, as long as it's consistent and it doesn't oppose God's Word. We need to be open to it. biblical change. Well, in this passage, to eliminate a potentially divisive problem, it required further organization. So first of all, we see the reason. Look at verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." And look at verse 4. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So we see the reason, first of all, for this increased organization, this structure. A problem arose. They were increasing in number. And then a complaint by the Hellenist. These were Greek-speaking Jews. After Babylonian captivity, many Israelites lived in other places than Palestine. They were of the dispersion. And they were influenced by Greek culture, and they spoke in Greek. What was unfortunate, many of the Pharisees, they viewed the Hellenists as second-class citizens. They weren't from Palestine. They spoke Greek. They were corrupted by Greek culture. So they were almost treated by many of the Pharisees as second-class citizens. And the temptation was to allow that same viewpoint to creep into this new birth, the church organism. And I think Satan had the idea, I failed with persecution. They just continue to grow. I try to introduce some sin in the church, so hopefully that would slow them down. Nope, that was dealt with, and they continued to grow. Well, now let me try this. Now don't misunderstand me. Even though Satan desires to bring havoc in our lives, God always provides a way to escape that temptation. So we can't just sit there and blame Satan for any tragedy that happens in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, and God has given us the ability not to give in to that temptation, but every time He provides a way of escape. Do we always choose it? No. Sometimes we decide to follow ourselves instead of the Holy Spirit. So here was an opportunity here. A potential tragedy that would hit the church if it wasn't handled correctly. The Hellenists were upset. Now, they were a minority in this body. We don't know how big it was. They stopped keeping count. I think it was Acts 4:4 that said 5,000. And there's a good chance many times they just counted the men. So someone estimated at this time period the church had now spread, had grown to about 20,000 people. That's a huge body. And they're meeting in all these different homes. So you know there's organization already developed, but now they see another need. These Hellenists, their widows, were not being taken care of. So a complaint then reached the 12. This is the only time Luke, who's the author of Acts, who wrote the book of Acts, he uses the term the 12. He used it several times in his gospel, but in Acts, the only time he mentions the 12. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should keep up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Here's a great evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, that these men were under the control of the Spirit of God, that they didn't have a knee-jerk reaction to this problem. You see evidence that God was in control. They understood what they needed to major in, and it was the preaching of the Word of God and prayer, as it says also in verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word, ministering the Word of God. Prayer was the emphasis of the apostles, and it should be the emphasis of any pastor who is pastoring a church. The ministry of the Word of God and prayer. I can't tell you how many times I've been convicted. I actually have this verse in my home office. Verse 4. It's on my wall. That wall scripture. Every time I look at it, devoting myself to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. I can't tell you how many pastors in my fellowships and so forth, we've been convicted of, are we praying enough? Are we putting enough effort into the study of the Word of God? Are we ourselves growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we communing with our God in a very intimate way? Are we pouring out our heart's desires up to the throne of God for our congregations and for the lost and for the Word of God to empower us in our preaching? Are we devoted to prayer and the ministry of the Word? The apostles understood, yes, this needed to be dealt with, but it could not become a distraction or a deterrent from what God had called them to do. So, wisely, verse 3, therefore, brothers, or brothers and sisters, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So first we see the reason, then we're going to see the requirements. Seven men. First of all, it says they were among them. They were part of the body. They were able to witness these men in their service. The people knew them. Not perfect men, but they were characterized by some things, weren't they? They were of good repute. They had godly character, godly reputation. Character was the most important attribute of these men. And I would say the same for any of us here this morning. Christ-like character being formed in us is the most important thing that can transpire in our lives, that we become more like Christ. Whatever it takes, whatever trial God needs to put in our path, we understand it's not by accident, it's by God's divine appointment that He is using that trial to build Christ-like character, to conform us into His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we really understand that, and we really believe it, when those trials and those hard times come, because they will come, if they're not here with you right now, they might be here tomorrow or next week, we can understand and trust that God knows what He's doing, and all things work together for good to those who love God, called according to His purpose. And He's building Christ-like character in us. Apostles, they understood what they had to be devoted to. Ministry of the Word, to prayer. Ephesians 4:12 says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Pastors are given to the church to do so, to teach the word of God, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Where these seven men were fed, apparently, the word of God, and they were now equipped for this ministry. The word of God has so changed their hearts, had transformed their lives, that their Christ-like character was seen by the congregation. And that's what they focused on when selecting these seven men. Good repute, full of the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of God. They were fully yielded to the control of the Spirit in every area of their life. I mean, they were perfect, but they were men characterized by surrender to God's word, to the gospel. And it was seen. Wisdom. Biblical wisdom is having first the knowledge of what God's word says, but then taking it a step further where you actually apply it to your life, and that gives you true biblical wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we're told in Proverbs. Having that reverential awe for who God is, that He is the Creator, the sovereign Creator of this universe, of all things, that He and He alone is God, and we submit ourselves to that authority, therefore we are submitting ourselves to His Word. Because this is not man-made. Yes, God used over 40 authors to write the Old and New Testament, but it was God-breathed. We just studied in Sunday school a wonderful prophecy of King Cyrus, the Persian king, how it was prophesied over 150 years ago before he was on the throne and he was named by name that he would be used to set the exiles free so they could go back from Babylonian captivity and rebuild. Just another great example that God's word is true. It can be trusted. So these men, good repute, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. So you pick them out, congregation. And then under the apostles' authority, they will appoint them to this duty. And this freed up the apostles to do what they were called to do. A lot of application in that for every believer. So I think sometimes we can spread ourselves too thin and we minor in a lot of things when God is calling us to major in this one thing I do, as Paul said. Understand that your job's required to do different tasks, and even in your church ministry, you know, we're a smaller church, and sometimes you might just be filling in, that God has you in that role until God bring someone else, knowing what this church needs to perform the purpose that God has formed this church to do of spreading the gospel, that you might just be temporarily in that role. That God has eventually someone else that He's going to bring to fulfill. It might not be where you're most gifted in. Sometimes demand causes us, right, to be spread a little thin, but we need to be careful as well that we are being led by the Spirit of God. That is, we're not doing it just to be men pleasers, but this isn't something because Pastor Mark asked me to. In fact, I've said many times, it's okay to say no. It really is. But if you're submitted to the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit is directing you, that when you do say no, it's not because you're thinking of yourself, or you just want to serve your self-interest, but you truly want to be completely surrendered to the Spirit of God. If you haven't read 1 Corinthians 12. It's just a wonderful passage on one body, many members, and how the hand and feet, just to illustrate how every single person in a church is important. You might not be out front serving. You might be more behind the scenes, but God has equipped you and gifted you in specific ways. And if He's brought you to this body, it's to serve in this body. And ultimately, the purpose is you're giving glory to Jesus Christ, not your ability. You surrender it and you use it for God's glory and for His kingdom. So they were a good repute. They were men of integrity, above reproach. Saying that is required of the pastors and deacons that we find in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Full of the Spirit of God, they were yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit. They possessed wisdom, biblical knowledge applied to the situations of everyday life. Then we see the roster. So we see the reason, the requirements, and now we see the roster. Look at verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip. All seven of these men, it's interesting, they bore Greek names. You know what that suggests? Don't know for sure, but it suggests they were all Hellenists, which is interesting if that's true. That as the congregation, the apostles were submitted to the Holy Spirit, they saw, God saw, that it was productive, useful for these men all to be Hellenists. I think God used this to help thwart any potential division. It did just the opposite. It created unity. It showed that everyone in the body is important. There are no minorities in the church. One body, many members. See, in our society, it's evident there's division in our country. And it will continue as in sinful bodies, there's always going to be some form of division. But currently, it's pretty high, would you say? Pretty divisive. What a great opportunity. If in our nation, there's division, that the world looks to the church and sees godly unity. I mean, really unified under the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ, loving one another. That's how others know that we are the disciples of the King, by the love that we have one another. Unity should be seen anywhere. Should be in the church. That unity that we see in the early church, it's a reason the church is multiplied. They looked out for each other. They really had that Philippians
two mindset of putting other people's interest above their own. Brother and sister in Christ, they were struggling, no problem. I'll sell this field and help provide those needs. They saw each other as one organism, one body. Yes, different, came from different places, Greek speaking, Hebrew speaking. Some were more familiar, used the Septuagint as their scriptures. But they were unified under the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they saw themselves as this organism, this living organism that submitted to the living head, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. The continual message of the resurrection of Christ. Oh, the Sadducees didn't care for that, because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. But they were devoted to spreading the gospel, to loving one another. Great unity. Great unity. Oh, how good and pleasant it is when we dwell in unity. Now, a little side note. Question often arises to whether these seven men can be properly viewed as the first official deacons. I don't think you can be dogmatic on the point. It is interesting in verse 1, the word distribution is that noun, diakonos. And then in verse 2, the word serve is diakoneo, which is the same word used for deacon, which means servant. However, I don't think, this is my personal position, I don't think these were the first deacons, though they did things a deacon would do. I don't think the office of deacon was yet established. I like how Charles Ryrie put it. The Greek word for serve is the one from which we derive deacon. But these men were deacons only in the sense of being servants. They were not yet deacons in the later sense of officers in the church. Later on in Acts refers to pastors, but there's no mention of deacons yet. So I think the office of deacon, which would actually come later, which it's not important. Whether they were the first deacons or not, you can definitely, any deacon who's serving the office of deacon can learn from these men to be men surrendered to the Holy Spirit, applying wisdom of good repute. And then finally, we have the results in verse 7. I'm sorry, go back to verse 5. I'm getting ahead of myself. And when they said, what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Canner, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and yes, I probably pronounced them wrong, a proselyte of Antioch. They set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, we really don't know much about most of these men. They all had Greek names. Now, Stephen and Philip appear elsewhere in Scripture. Stephen and Philip, also known as evangelists. And the only other one we really know anything about is Nicholas. He's a proselyte of Antioch. That's all we know. But they set him before, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. This is the first occasion that we find in the New Testament of laying on hands, which signified the identification
an affirmation of the church with these men, of support of their ministry. They laid their hands on them in support of their calling. And then we have the results in verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. So again, Satan's plan, his plans were thwarted. There wasn't division in the body. The problem arose. The Hellenist widows needed to be taken care of. And they were. And because it was done properly, and they were submitted, the church was submitted to the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God, God's Word spread. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So yes, the church today needs organization for the same reasons as the first fellowship did. The more people that are being equipped, being changed by the Word of God, developing their spiritual gifts, and then are using them to serve in their local church, the more God then works in that church. Every single one of us, we have a role. God has equipped us. He has shaped you. He has molded you. You became a new creation in Christ when you trusted in Him. He has gifted you. And He then places you in a specific church to serve in that body. You need to be fed the Word of God, and you need to be equipped, and then you need to serve in that body. A unified church that is under the Word of God, that is growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will be a powerful witness to the world. It will. Powerful witness to the world. Division, as I'm sure everyone here is aware of, can be so destructive at the workplace, in the home, in the church. This is why we need to continually pray. Be thankful for the unity that we have in this body. You think about it. When churches are spending all their energy dealing with, if there is division, dealing with that, what are they not doing? Right? Same is true in the home. If we are spending all our energy dealing with division in the home, and it needs to be dealt with. You need, if as much as possible as it depends upon you, seek peace with all men. That's what we're commanded to do. But my point is, if that is a continual thing in our churches, in our homes, or at work, if that's where we're just pouring our energy into dealing with that, what are we not doing? Do you see how that works? How that's a tactic of Satan and his demonic host to prevent us from majoring on the gospel of Jesus Christ, living it out, proclaiming it, and sharing it with the lost world. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. If you are here this morning, there's never been a time that you've trusted in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace we have been saved. Through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. So that no one can boast. For God so loved the world, John 3, 16, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes, that's faith in Him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Faith accesses God's grace. Faith accesses God's forgiveness. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10, 13. If you've never put your faith, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, today can be your day of salvation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Since we're all sinners, that means we all need a Savior. And that's why Christ came. That's why He took upon human flesh, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, all prophesied, all fulfilled, lived a sinless life, and then laid down His life to pay for your sin. He is the only solution to your sin problem. There's nothing you can do to eradicate sin. That is why none of us can earn heaven. But God demonstrated His love toward us, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. There's your solution. Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, died for you. Died for me. And on the third day, He rose again from the dead. Anyone who comes to Christ, trusts in Him, trusts in His provision, His death for our sins, His resurrection, has eternal life. That's faith. Ever ask Christ to forgive you of your sin, today could be your day of salvation. Maybe you're here this morning, you know someone who needs to hear the gospel. And maybe you need to start majoring in declaring the gospel, because all of us are called to be His witness. We witness by a transformed life, but we also witness by words. The word of God is what transforms people. So maybe you know someone that this week, not this year, this week, you want to share Christ with. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a co-worker, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a child. Or maybe you just want to come forward. You're going through a difficult time and you just want to lay it at the throne of God. Whatever the need is, that's what the invitational time is for. God prompts you to come, come. If He doesn't, don't. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the unity at West Pines. I pray that we continually have that unity, and that we deal with problems in a biblical way. And as we continue to grow, that we structure ourselves in such a way to handle that growth, fulfill that commission of making disciples. Father, we love You because You first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Verse of invitation. Whatever the need is, just come.